We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
It's November. It's unbelievable. November is our Thanksgiving month, and so I pray that we would be able to experience more of how God is so good to us. I have certainly experienced that so much this past few weeks. There are so many things that are broken in my life. It's hard to transition, but I'd like to share with you that there are so many things broken in my life today. Broken. We have a broken windshield. We have a broken electric fan. We have a broken wall. We have so many things broken. I'm sure there are so many things broken in your life as well. What are some things that are broken? And so we have our students here, and the adults. What are some things broken in your house, Zach? Anything broken? What's broken? Broken mirror. Just shout out what's broken in your house, in your life. What's broken? Okay. Faucet broken. What else? What's broken? Sink? Car? Broken signal light. Okay. Broken heart. Did somebody say broken bank account? Oh, okay. Okay. There are so many things broken, right? When things are broken, what do we want to happen? We want to fix. We want to fix the broken things. You have a broken doll. You have a broken toy. You have a broken phone. We want to fix things. In fact, sometimes we wish that we can replace what's broken with a new one, a brand new one, right? That's why I'm still waiting for that Ferrari. We had a broken coffee maker at home. And thankfully, there's somebody from the mother church who lent us he gave it to us for our use here at the church. But since we have a bigger one, it's just sitting in our garage, I took the liberty to use it. This is not new, but it's something new for me. Now, if there's a new machine or something new, how do you know how to operate? What would you do to learn how to use a machine or something new? Read instructions. And so we go back to the manual, right? Not all of us are manual readers here, I understand, because sometimes we're just so lazy to read the manuals and instructions, but we sometimes are so daring to just go ahead and jump and use something we thought we already know. And so this is something that I would like for us to do, looking at the design, on how the designer has made that thing, a machine like a coffee maker. Today, I think you would agree with me that there are far too many marriages that are broken. Would you agree? Far too many marriages. If I would ask, I'm sure you know of somebody, whether it's school or neighborhood or wherever, that has been affected by brokenness in their marriage. Today we start a new series, and it's called Marriage, Sex, and the Gospel. And I call this series of essential and controversial series. I say essential because it's so part of our daily lives. And yet, we don't seem to prepare enough for it. Let me ask you, how many years does it take for a nurse to prepare to become an effective nurse? How many years? Nurses? How many years? Six, five, depending on your intelligence level. 5, 4, maybe. How about a doctor? How many years does it take for a doctor to be an effective doctor? 10 years. These people, they prepare. A nurse prepares to be an effective nurse studying at least 4 years. And a doctor, 10 years. A lawyer, 10 years. How many years did it take for us to prepare to be a good married person? Did you take a semester at school? We don't even study for a semester to prepare to be a good married person, do we? No wonder so many marriages are broken today. We just jump right straight. No, we thought we understand. We thought we know how to be a married person. That's why I think it's so essential. And I also call it controversial because, as many of you know, marriage has been redefined in all the 50 states of America. And so I think, or don't you think it's time for us to just go back to the original design? Just go back to the designer's intent for marriage, right? And so this is what we would be going through. And it's good that our children are here because as I would observe growing up as kids, I think there would be three phases of growing up. And kids, help me if this is a confirmed observation. I think we start with a neutral phase. There are three phases. Neutral. Boys and girls can play together, right? It's just boys and girls can play together. You laugh together. You cry together. You knock each other out. It's just, you know, boys and girls, there's nothing different. Someone's laughing there at the back. It's just neutral. Isn't that right? Yes. That's the first phase. And then there's a second phase. I call that negative phase. Because suddenly something changed and suddenly people are becoming weird. Boys think girls are weird and girls think boys are weird, right? Some of these girls here would say boys because they, you know, they're just exhausted by the boys. The boys think that girls are so weird, they have some kind of cooties or some disease that they're not supposed to be part of. And so they shun and ban the girls. And the girls also think that the boys are weird. They smell weird anyway. But then from negative, we shift to a third phase. The third phase is something we call positive. Nicely positive because the differences suddenly become something that they like from each other. The boys suddenly like girls and girls like boys. And something miracle happens in the third phase, by the way. Suddenly the boys take shower. And they brush their teeth more than 3 times a month. You see, there's something a miraculous thing. And that's, I think it's good, right? Embarrassing as it sounds, marriage, sex, and the gospel, and why would we talk about sex in front of our kids here? I know we tend to cringe when we hear the word sex. Especially at church, we don't talk about sex. But let me tell you this. My perspective, and I don't know, you take this or leave it, but I would rather have my boys hear sex from me and the church than at school. They would be teaching sex education at school, whether you like it or not. You would have a permission, approval to let your kids go through this sex education. But I would like for my kids, and I hope you too would like your kids to be taught what is the original design for sex and marriage. Amen? That's why we would like to talk about this. That's why I want you to just relax. This is rated PG here. Interestingly, there are two topics at churches that pastors or leaders tend to avoid talking about. And we talked about both today. Money and sex. Do you realize that? Money and sex. We don't talk about this so much at church. And more interestingly, these are the two areas that many leaders fall. In this area of sex and money. Whether it's in the church or in the secular world, these are the two areas where leaders usually have difficulty. But today, we would like to just redeem God's intent for marriage and sex because I believe what God made, they're good. And so we would like to redeem. So open your Bibles right now and we'll jump right straight into the third phase now, that very nicely positive phase. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. No other place for us to go but go into the original design, Genesis chapter 1. Guess what page Genesis chapter 1 is in? Page 1, of course. You're so good. I hope you have your Bibles. We would like to look at them. If you don't have any Bibles, please grab one. Or some of us, can you please distribute Bibles? We would like to have our Bibles open at Genesis chapter 1. Are we ready? Genesis chapter 1. Actually, it's in... We'll start with verse 26, so it might be on page 2 of your Bible. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. By the way, just a side note here, when God said, let us, who's us here? Some people say angels. It cannot be angels because we're not made in the image of angels. And angels are not made in the image of God. Let us here reflects really the presence of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together. Let us make man in our image. We are made in the image of God. Isn't that beautiful? And so verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now jump straight to verse 31. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. Can we say that again? It was very good. Very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So I would like just to point out three original design God intended for marriage. Okay, I'm sure there are more, but I'd like to just highlight from this passage three original design. Ready? The first one, and this would all be starting with the letter S. So God's smile. God designed marriage to give his smile upon. He would like to smile at people and say, when he made something, he said, it was good. If you would go through the entire chapter of Genesis, God would always say, it's good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And when it is good, we smile, don't we? It's really good. We give a thumbs up. We smile. Can you imagine God smiling? Can you imagine God smiling at you? I think it's such a profound yet so pleasant to think God smiling at them. Now, this smile was expressed in God blessing them. We see that happen here, right? In verse 28, God blessed them. When God smiles, he also gives his blessings. And you would see this smile in weddings. One of the privileges as a pastor is when I officiate a wedding, and in a wedding, as many of you who have been to weddings, when the bride-to-be comes into the scene and they, you know, see each other, the bridegroom and the bride, when they see each other, what happens? They smile. And you know what happens then? Everybody is invisible. It's just like just the two of them in that room, right? And they have this kind of smile that you can't just stop no matter how you would stretch their faces. They smile. It's just so beautiful. And they feel like they're alone in a room. Sometimes I had to slap a groom's face. Hey, I'm here. I'm here. No, I was just kidding. God brings smile on when he created us. And he blessed them. Now, he did not only bless them, he gave them something to do. Let's read verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, this is the very first command he gave to mankind. What did he say? Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. What does that mean? What does that mean? Multiply. Multiply. It's procreation. Make babies. And so this second one is seed. God intended for marriage to have seeds, plural. And I'm not talking about seeds in terms of plants or agriculture. I'm talking about humans. We know that seeds are, the word seed is in use in the Bible as called to be descendants, okay? So this is God's intent, to go multiply. It means to be many. It means to be making babies. This is the principle of reproduction. And if this is God's first command, you know, God created, and his very first command to people is be fruitful. And I think that's beautiful to think about. Physically be fruitful, spiritually be fruitful. Very significant for us to look at. Now, if you would look at the details of how the first man and the first woman were created, you would have a better appreciation of God's creation. Now, so far what we have read, everything is good. Now, jump to chapter 2, verse 18, and we will see the very first incident here when God said it is not good. When was this? What happened here? Why did God say it is not good? Let's read verse 18. Then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, listen here. God did not, I think Adam wasn't really griping, and you know, he wasn't in a therapy session asking God, what's happening? I'm alone. I'm so lonely. I don't think God, Adam was complaining and griping. See, these are two different words. To be lonely does not mean to be alone. You can be alone but not lonely. And you can also be in the presence of many people and yet be so alone, right? Adam was not lonely. What's happening here? Adam was alone. And what's the one thing that Adam cannot do if he's alone? Make babies. Does it make sense? God said, it's not good. And so I will make a suitable helper for him. By the way, this is why the church is here also. For us not to be alone. We have become a body, right? The body of Christ, so that we need not be alone. Adam was alone, so God made a suitable helper. Let's read verse 20 of chapter 2. The second part of verse 20 here. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Here, God made all the birds and all the animals, and Adam gave names to them. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So I'd like just to point out a few things here. First, the word man in the Hebrew is called ish. There's another word, actually, Adam. That means man. But for in this, in verse 23, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Ish. Can you say ish? Yeah. Ish. That's a man. Now for the woman is called Isha. Say it with me. Isha. Okay, so you can see here, even in the construction, Isha was taken out from Ish. Does that make sense? Even in just that grammatical figure there, but in the more literal sense, in the spiritual sense, Isha was taken out of Ish. Okay, a suitable helper. The woman, listen to this, is exactly what the man needed. See that? The woman was exactly what the man needed. It wasn't any of the animals. It wasn't any of the creature. Isha was taken out of Ish. This is what is needed. And Isha is a new creation fashioned from the side of man to be something other than a man. Now, I know this can be taken into the extreme. Isha and Ish, they would say, a woman was taken from man, therefore woman's value is not as high as a man. We know that that has happened in many cultures, as many of you have been exposed. I know of a friend, June and I had this friend, her name is Ruby, that's not her real name. She was a missionary, we worked with her, and there was a time when Ruby emailed me and said, Ruby is a single missionary, and she said, Jin, can you please check this friend of mine, Freddie? I met him online, and Freddie is up in LA, but Ruby is in Asia. She's serving the Lord there. So if you can check Freddie, if he's okay. And so I went to meet with Freddie. Freddie wants Ruby to be here in America right away. I said, wow, Freddie, you were so eager to have Ruby come already. Yes, I want her to be my wife. She should come soon. But I said, Freddie, Ruby needs to, she needs to get ready and, close that chapter of her life. And after a few meetings with Freddie, I realized that Freddie said, no, she should just drop everything and come and be my wife. I need her. It's time for me to have babies. I said, so how about Ruby, Freddie? Freddie said, no, her call is to be my wife and to give me babies. This was just, 6 years ago. This is a modern day true example. Freddie thinks that Ruby is meant to just give him babies. And that's sad. And so I told Ruby, don't come. And after that, none of our friends would ever ask me to check that guy anymore that they met online, because I would discourage them from doing that. So, two designs, original designs. First is for smile of God, his blessings. Secondly is what? Seeds. Produce, multiply. Here's the third one. Let's read first, verse 24 to 25. Let's read. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The third design, original design of God, is for sex. Sex, as simple as that. Why is sex such a taboo word, or something that we are so awkward to talk about? Some of us here, especially that kids might be, I don't want to hear that word. It's almost a dirty word. But it's not. I think there are two reasons why sex is not talked about at churches or in families. I'm sure there are many, but I think I'd like to just point out two possible reasons. First, the world has a twisted view of sex. And we would talk about that next Sunday, how the world has just changed the intent of sex so that it has become dirty, it has become polluted, it has become, we don't want to deal with that at all. And you don't want your kids to be listening to that because of that twisted view of sex. But secondly, as we trace the history, I think the church fathers, the early church fathers, had a twisted view of sex as well. Let me tell you why I think they had a twisted view of sex. First, look at this early church fathers. Jerome, St. Jerome, who was called the church doctor. He was the one who was responsible for translating the Bible into the Latin. We call this the Latin Vulgate. St. Jerome thinks, let's look at this quote. Do you imagine that we approve of any sexual intercourse except for the procreation of children? Now, procreation, we know that that's the second design of God, right? Look at this. He who is too ardent a lover of his own wife is an adulterer. If you love your wife so much, you are an adulterer. That's in St. Jerome's view. Why? Why? Because here, look at the second one. What? Woman is the root of all evil. You like that? Oh, some of the men said, that's why. No wonder. It makes sense now. I'm able to connect the dots. This is the root of all evil. No. No. Now, look at another church father here. His name is Augustine. St. Augustine is a contemporary of St. Jerome, and I love St. Augustine's teaching. He's the one who talked about salvation and grace. Very deep, very profound. It's something that we Christians right now embrace. But look at what St. Augustine said. What is the difference whether it's in a wife or a mother? It is still the Eve, the temptress, that we must beware of in any woman. I fail to see what use woman can be to a man if one excludes the function of childbearing. What is he saying? The only reason for a woman's existence is to give babies. That's, how'd you like that? It's your value. Justin Martyr. I like this person. He is a follower of Christ. He was martyr in the second century. Look at what he said. We Christians marry only to produce children. I'm sure you will disagree, just as I do, of these views. This seem to be, you know, an old-fashioned, outdated view of women. But see, the church fathers were so influential so that it's carried over from generation to generation, so that there has been that kind of picture that the women are not as valued as men. And that's why they always wanted to have, what kind of children do people want then? They want to have boys, not girls. Remember? They want to have boys. And it's so sad because of this kind of picture, women are the root cause of all evil. That's really crazy. So let's consider what really happened to Adam and Eve, because women are not the root of all evil. Paul said that the love of money is the root of all evil. And God did not degrade women. God did not create women to be lesser value than men. He created them to be different but equal. Okay? Jesus, when he was walking the face of the earth, he valued women. He valued them so much. So let's consider what really happened to Adam. Adam, think with me here. All the animals come. He would say, okay, that's a giraffe. And that would be called a giraffe. This is a pig. This is a dog. But then Adam was alone. There's nothing like him. No one like him. And so Adam, trying to find a suitable helper, what does God do? He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and then takes a rib out of him. And then when he wakes up, suddenly there's something he has never seen before. Now, one Old Testament professor said that in Hebrew, what Adam said was, wow. Pastor Gary, some of you know, he believes that what Adam said was, ooh la la. No. Now, when Adam saw Eve for the first time, guess how God reacted? Just like you. He smiled. Yes, Adam, that's good. It's good to ooh la la. When you saw that woman, she is so different. And he was just so alive. And this is the beauty of God's design. When God saw that, he smiled. He blessed him. And you know, another term that Pastor Gary calls, because then when Adam saw Eve, then that's the start. That's the very first marriage. God brought the woman to the man. See? And this is how the first marriage came about. There is so much freedom when God smiles, when God gives his blessings. And Pastor Gary calls this, then they did not have any tan lines. No tan lines. You know why? They were naked. They were naked. And what did it say in verse 25? The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. No tan lines. And God gave them the command. What did God say? Go. Have babies. And have many babies. And because it's so free, no tan lines, they were just enjoying one another. They made a lot of babies. And they enjoyed in the presence of God. Can you see that? And when they were united together, physically, they shared the intimacy. God smiled. It's beautiful. God created this. God created marriage. God created sex. The Ish and the Isha, look at what Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and author, said. The Ish and the Isha can become one flesh because theirs is not just a sexual union, it's a reunion. Because Isha was taken from Ish and they came together again. It's a beautiful picture of God's original intent. And so I would like for us, young and old alike, girls and boys, have redeemed a picture of what marriage and sex is. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And we would talk about something, how we can redeem this. But it's bringing together two different beings with one made from the other and both made for the other. Isn't that beautiful? So, but I'd like to highlight two things here. First, when God created marriage, there was no human government. And so we can say very accurately that marriage predates human government. Marriage predates any human institution. Nothing was formed then. Marriage was the start. It predates everything. Marriage was first before the state, before the government, before anything else. Does that make sense? Marriage predates the state. Marriage predates the human government. Secondly, sex is designed in the context of marriage. And this is what I would always tell my boys. Sex is good in the confines of marriage. Sometimes I would use this illustration. If you might want to use this, it's good. It's like water. Water is good, especially, you know, in the heat of the summer, we need water. If without water, we die. But that's not true of sex, by the way. Sex is not a physical need. It's a physical drive, okay? But water within the container, it's good. But when water is outside of the container, water can be dangerous. Why do I say that? Tidal waves, tsunami, it can destroy. Sex outside of marriage can destroy. So sex is designed within the confines of marriage. Sex is designed only in the context of marriage. He designed it, and he designed it to be consumed within marriage. Let me make this as simple as possible. No marriage, no sex. Is that clear enough? No marriage, no sex. Oh, Pastor, you're so outdated. That's not how it is today. You can sleep with anyone. Who says that? Who thinks that it's right for you to just sleep around without being married? Hollywood. Oh, yeah. Do we believe everything that Hollywood says? If it says you are to be a Texas Chainsaw Massacre, are you supposed to do that? No. Not everything that Hollywood says is right. In fact, most of what they are saying is wrong. Who says that you can sleep around? Oprah? Who says that you can sleep around? Obama? No, it's not this people. Who do we follow? God's word. We go back to the original design for marriage. Amen? Amen. No marriage, no sex. Clear enough, boys and girls? Now, let's get into a few additional important thoughts here. He said, Pastor, that the second one is, you know, seeds. What if I'm married and I don't have kids? Does that make me a lesser person? In fact, I would go deeper into that. What if I'm single? Does that make me less fulfilled? Right? Because God said, go and be fruitful and multiply. There are situations that the plumbing doesn't work. There are couples when they don't have kids, and it's painful. It's hurtful. And I'm sorry to hear that, and I'm sorry for them. But there are ways for God to fulfill our lives. There are ways. In fact, we just finished Thriving in Babylon, right? Daniel, do you think he was fulfilled? Do you think he lived a full life? Yes. He did. I think Daniel was so fulfilled because he was faithful to the Lord. He followed the Lord all his life to the very end. And Jesus was never married. He was the most fulfilled man who walked the face of the earth. You can be fulfilled. And for those singles, if you have single friends, let's help them. Let's not wait for them to be married and say, we're waiting for you to grow up and be married. Some of them are called to be not married. There is an article that I have printed. I have a few copies here. Anna, can you show this? If you are interested, There are six things single people are tired of hearing. If you have friends that are single and you want to help them, I have a few copies there, but you can also go online for that. Six things that singles are tired of hearing. Let's not pressure them to be married. Let's let them just be fulfilled in the Lord in whatever circumstances they are in. Amen? Just as you and I are supposed to be just secure in the Lord, be fulfilled in Him. So here's the second question. Does Jesus have anything to say about marriage? That's the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? Did Jesus say anything? Yes. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And I think this would be quite relevant also because, as I mentioned, young and old here, we have heard of people who've been divorced. And Jesus was asked, how about divorce, Jesus? What can you say about divorce? Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. Jesus said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. He was quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 31 here. And so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Listen, when Jesus was asked, how about divorce? Moses permitted that, Lord, how about divorce? What can you say? And Jesus said, you want to talk about divorce? Look at marriage. Look at God's original intent for marriage. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay? Marriage is not a utopia. Marriage is not the end and the all and end all, right? It's not a bed of roses. Somebody said that marriage is like a bird cage. When birds look at the birds inside, those outside want to get in, but those inside want to get out. That's what people say marriage is. One say also that love is blind. You've heard that? If you haven't heard, love is blind. But marriage is the eye-opener. That's what they said. And there is truth in that. Love is blind. Marriage is the eye-opener. And so our young people here, if you get in love, don't hesitate to talk to your parents. Don't hesitate. And tell the truth. Are you in love? Because I think it's beautiful to just journey together and think, is this really love? Or am I blind? Am I able to see things? Marriage is an eye-opener, and I believe it's when your eyes are open that you would get to appreciate more what's real in life. So marriage and sex, and this is how I would come to a close now, marriage and sex ultimately is supposed to be an expression of the gospel, of the good news. Really? Marriage and sex can be an expression of the gospel, of the good news? Yes. The two shall become one flesh. When Jesus said, when he was accused by the people around, he says, I and the Father are one. Isn't that a picture reflecting the image of God? When two becomes one, the Trinity in one is a reflection of the character of God. And so, in fact, I would be comfortable to say, in the context of marriage, sex is a form of worship because it is showing the character of God. Marriage is not a bed of roses, I said. It can be tough. And I'd like for us to just watch this short video clip. Can you repeat? Can you start it again?
I promise to love, honor, and respect you.
I promise to love.
thought that was a beautiful rendition of what marriage is all about. It's not, it's almost like they're listening to the messages here. It's not to be happy. Marriage is not for us to be happy. It's to be holy. It's to be like him. That's why I say marriage and sex is an expression of the gospel. It's the gospel truth. Because when you become more like Jesus, then it's the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. It's proclaiming who Jesus is. When we go back to the original design, marriage is tough, but it's worth fighting. And some of us are probably struggling in our marriages. And some of us are, we have parents or people we know of whose parents are really broken and they are separated and they're going through problems. But I'd like for us to just have hope because I'd like for us to look at the screen here in Philippians 1. This is what Paul said. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work, who started the work, the marriage, God, God's design, God's intent, God's work, that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. He who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so, there are so many broken things in our lives, but we can be grateful to God that he's in the process of fixing things and bringing wholeness and healing. He is making all things new. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we can embrace your view of marriage. And I pray, God, that in this series we would have a greater understanding, whether we are single, we are currently married, or not married anymore. God, wherever we are in the stage of our lives, may we begin to understand so that we can continue to proclaim and do your marching orders to go and make disciples of all nations, even in the context of marriage and sex. Essential and controversial issue today, that we would have a better perspective, and that is in accordance to your design. God, when people are just so broken, when people are just so hurt, I pray that they would experience you, that they would come to you, Lord, and seek healing and wholeness in you. Because you are in that business of making all things new for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's worship God. Let's worship through singing. Let's worship through giving as well. Our usher will come and collect if you've prepared a gift. Let's worship him.